John chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. We're still working our way through the Gospel of John, and I've enjoyed it. I hope it's been a blessing to you. There are so many rich and wonderful truths that God has for us here in this Gospel. It tells us who Christ is and why we need him. Let's read the first seven verses of this chapter, John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Here at church, in church, we talk a lot about God working in hearts. I'm so glad that he does. I'm so glad he works in my heart. I'm glad that he wants to work in the hearts of all sinners, because he works in us even though he knows what is in our heart. And it's because he knows that he works in us. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39, King Solomon is praying and he says, Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. I think that I'm glad that you don't know my heart like God does. And I think you're glad that I don't know your heart. So often people try to explain away and justify their actions. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that, but that's not who I really am. And we try to claim that we are something good, and our actions sometimes are an aberration, you know, but I'm really good inside. No, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I don't want to see your desperately wicked heart. You don't want to see mine, but God sees it. And I'm so thankful that he does. He loves us in spite of it, and he works in us because we are that way. He knows our heart, and he speaks to our heart, and he influences us to make right choices in our heart. We don't choose right naturally. Our world is continually trying to claim and to believe and to convince itself that we are good. Deep down, deep down somewhere, we're good. We're good people. But our actions continually betray the fact that that is not true. That is false. We are not good people. We are wicked people. We do not choose the right thing naturally. And so we need God to expose what is true and what is not true. And we need his help to choose the truth. When we do choose the truth, we enjoy his blessings, and our life glorifies God. And all of that happens because he worked in our heart. God works in our heart. And this morning, we're going to see some examples of what God uses to accomplish his work in our lives. How does he work in our heart? There are many ways, and we're not going to see all of them, but we're going to see some examples of how God accomplishes his work in our hearts. We just read what might be called a straightforward account of a miracle that Christ performed. Yeah, it was just your average run-of-the-mill miracle. No big deal. Well, it was miraculous. It was supernatural. It was life-changing for this man. But Christ's main objective, as we're going to see today and in future weeks looking at this chapter, his main objective was not to heal a man's eyes. God had much greater reasons for this miracle. And if you had been blind from birth, you've never seen the light of day, you would not say it's a small thing to be healed of blindness. But Christ had much greater things than that. So this morning we're going to consider the work of God in a heart. And may he do his work in your heart as well today. I hope that you are praying that way, that you've come expecting and asking God to work in your heart, because he wants to do that. Let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, thank you for your care for us. You see us in our filth, in our wickedness, in our mire of sin. You see us at our worst, and yet you still love us. We can often do a decent job of covering up our wickedness so that other people don't see it. But we can't cover it up before your eyes. You see us every moment of every day. You see our hearts, you see our attitudes, you see our thoughts, you see our actions. And you know what we would do given the chance, and you still love us. But you don't want us to stay that way. And so you work in our hearts so that we'll make right choices and draw nearer to you. Lord, help us to be thankful for this. Help us to come to you willingly, asking you to change us. Help us not to run from you or resist your work. I pray that you would work in hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at John chapter 9, verse 1 again. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" God works in hearts, and the first thing that we're going to see is God is able to work through your hardship. God is able to work through your hardship. God uses our circumstances to work in our heart. Why was this man blind? Well, no doubt, if we could take a time machine and go back and doctors could study him and scientists could examine his medical history, they would come up with a physical and scientific reason why he was blind. Well, you know, this cell and this blah, 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 these senses and nerves and so on, they'd probably find a reason, a scientific reason, and man can use these things to explain away God's involvement. But that isn't a satisfactory answer, especially for this man, if you could ask him. Because he might ask, well, why was I born blind and not somebody else? Why was it me? And we can ask questions like this. Why did that person have a miscarriage and not somebody else? Fully formed, healthy babies are born every day. Why did she or you have a child that wasn't? Why did you lose your job and that other person didn't? Why did you narrowly avoid that car accident and they didn't? Why were you born into a Christian home and that other person wasn't? Why were you mistreated and attacked or abused and they weren't? And we can come up with reasons why something happened to this person and not this other person, but we still cannot explain away why certain people suffer and others do not. This man didn't do something to deserve blindness. His parents didn't do something wrong to deserve giving birth to such a baby, and that's what his disciples were asking Christ. Who sinned here? Why did this happen? Jesus said that wasn't the reason. God had a plan in this man's life. And God's plans are always great ones. God doesn't have poor plans and negligible plans or insignificant plans. His plans are always great, and he had a plan in this man's life to accomplish. He chose to use this man's circumstances in this way, and that is God's prerogative. I don't know how old this man was, but maybe this man could have said to God, you know, you want to do a work in my life, that's great and everything, but why do I have to live this long before being healed? Why can't you heal me as a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old? Why do I have to be an adult? Maybe he was an elderly man, we don't know. That's God's prerogative. But God allowed this situation so that he could do a work in the man's heart. What hardships in your life is God using to do his work in your heart? Don't explain those away. Well, I'm having this hardship because such and such. You know, this happened, that's why. And we discount God's work in our heart. God's using hardships. God is able to work through your hardship. Ephesians 1:11 says, the latter part of the verse, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God knows what is best, and God does what is best. He chooses, he wills, because he is good and he is God. He is omnipotent. He knows the best way to make things happen. We often disagree with God about the best way, but we are wrong, because God is God. Just because your circumstances are not what you would choose, don't despair. God works in hearts using the hardships of life. And you and I don't choose hardships. We don't want hardships. We look at hardships as a failure. We look at hardships as something is wrong here. But God works through those. So would you rather have God's work, or would you rather have no hardships? Because an easy life without God is a hardship. It is a terrible sentence. If I'm thinking right, I would much rather have hardships with God than no hardships without God. God is able to work through your hardship. Secondly, God is able to work in spite of human misunderstanding. Again, verse 2, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? These disciples were sincere, good-hearted people. They loved the Lord. They knew the Savior. Yet their view of this man's situation was very misguided. Boy, look, have you heard about this guy? He's been blind from birth. Somebody sinned here. This is obviously God's judgment. This is not how God wanted it to be. Somebody sinned. Master, who sinned? We'd like to know. We'd like to learn. You know, we want to grow in wisdom and things here. We want to know and have the answers to questions. And I don't want to read into that. I'm just extrapolating on this idea, this attitude, human misunderstanding. Who did sin? These were saved men. And they were asking, God, this is surely not your plan, your original plan. So who sinned to cause this, that he was born blind? And again, I'm thankful we have scripture. We can learn from this. We didn't live in this situation. I'm sure you and I would make the same misunderstanding, have the same misconceptions, but we can learn from it. But because we have learned and because we can know what the Bible teaches, we can know that it's a very silly thing to think that, because they said, did this man sin? That you could sin to cause something that was true from your birth. How would he have sinned to bring this blindness on himself? Did he sin in the womb? I don't even understand the thinking there. It's very wrong. It's very misguided. But these men were sincere men. They loved the Lord. They were saved. They knew the Savior, but they were very misguided. And it's very likely that this blind man and his parents had heard this kind of thing before. Perhaps they also believed it. I don't even know what I did, but I must have sinned because I'm blind. And maybe they were the topic of gossip. Maybe there were people whispering about them because they must be some terrible sinners because this man was born blind. We can have this kind of thought thinking as well. When someone else is blessed, but you aren't, it's easy to wonder what God is doing. When you try your hardest and still fail, it's easy to question if God is against you. When bad things happen to you while you are trying to please God, it is easy to think that God is unjust. When others think that you are being punished by God because of your unexplainable circumstances, it is easy to become resentful. I think about Job as a notable example of this. He had three friends who thought this about himself, about Job. Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, said this in Job 4:7, "Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off?" Have you ever heard of anyone who's experienced what you're experiencing and yet they were right with God? I mean, you know, let's talk about this, Eliphaz. Bildad said in Job 8, verses 5 and 6, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. If you were pure and upright and godly, surely he would work on your behalf. What we're seeing right now is clearly a result of your sin. That's what he's saying. Zophar said this in Job 11, verses 3 and 4. Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. Very skeptical. Job's friends were right here with these disciples. Clearly, this physical instance is an example of God's judgment. Human misunderstanding. God is able to work in spite of human misunderstanding. We like to be respected and complimented by others. When there is a controversy, we like to be vindicated. When we are wronged, we like to be revenged. And when these things don't happen, we think we have been unfairly treated. But God works in hearts in spite of human misunderstanding. This blind man likely thought that God was somehow punishing him for an unknown sin or crime, but that didn't mean that was the case. God's work does not depend on others understanding what he is doing. God's work does not depend on others understanding what he is doing. Turn to Romans chapter 3. We look at what God does and we say, God is unjust because he's doing such and such. But God's work doesn't depend on us understanding. God is God. He is able to work in spite of human misunderstanding. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. This shows us the difference between us and God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God is God, God is true. We are sinners, we are foolish, we misunderstand, and we are the liars, not God. God is able to work in spite of human misunderstanding. Let's go back to John chapter 9, and we'll see the next thing. John chapter 9, verse 3. This verse 3 is an exciting forecast for the entire chapter. John 9, 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This is it. This is it. This is the reason why this happened. So that God could work in his life. And they didn't understand what that meant. They didn't know what Christ would do. But if you woke up in the morning and immediately, and if you've ever been through trials, you know what this is like. You wake up and these things just come crashing down on your consciousness. Maybe you wake up in the middle of the night. It wakes you up. You can't go to sleep. You know what that's like. And if you woke up in the morning and these things come crashing down on you and you're dealing with that burden, but the Lord walked into your room and said, today, I'm going to work in your life. And those things that you're dealing with, that is just setting the stage for this day. Would you be excited by that? I think you would. I certainly would. That's what Jesus is saying here. This is why. You know why he's blind? Because God's going to work. And it was going to be this day. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he began to work. He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Thirdly, God is able to work on a perfect timetable. Perfect timetable. I expect that this blind man tried different things to get his sight. He probably tried different remedies. I'm sure there were medical things that they tried to get him to see. He probably felt like his life up to this point had been mostly wasted. I imagine he was sitting here begging. He was sitting here. It says in verse 8 that he was a beggar. He probably felt like his life was wasted. And it's easy to question why God does not help us when we ask him to. I've been praying about this, Lord, and you haven't answered it. You haven't fixed it. What's going on? This is a waste. My time is wasted. My life is wasted. My energies, my talents are wasted. But God does everything right on time. I'm so glad that he does. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We sing the song at Christmas time, "O come, Emmanuel." And it's this heart cry, and it talks about the Old Testament, the Jews saying, "Lord, send your son, send the Messiah. We're crying out. We want to see him. We want to be delivered." And why did he wait so long? They were waiting for Christ to come, but it wasn't time yet. The fullness of the time had not yet come. God would have been too early if he'd sent Christ earlier than he did. And he was not late or early. He sent Christ at the perfect time because God is able to work on a perfect timetable. In Mark 15, Jesus is coming and preaching, and he says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." This is it. This is the perfect time. It's good to be punctual. And some people like to be early. If they're not early, they feel like they're late. But they're not late, they're early. And I understand we can live this way, and you can make those choices for yourself. But God is not early. God is not late. He is precisely, perfectly on time every time. He works on a perfect timetable. God ordained that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born at a specific time. Our scripture memory passage for this month is in Luke 1, and Christ was born to a specific woman at a specific place on a specific night. And Christ came and lived and ministered right when this blind man lived. When he was sitting here begging, he'd lived all of his life up to that point blind. And Christ came during his lifetime. You think about this particular blind man. Earlier we talked about hardship and why do I have this problem and they don't? Why did they have this tragedy and they didn't? Why did this man become blind? And how many blind men have there been living throughout all of human history? And this blind man was living when Christ was ministering. What a blessing. Hardship can be a blessing as well when God is at work. Then God brought Christ past this blind man on this particular day. This was the perfect time for the works of God to be made manifest in this man's life because God works on a perfect timetable. We often complain when God doesn't do things on our timetable, but we ought to praise him for doing things perfectly on time. When we understand ourselves a little bit better, we'll thank God for not doing it on our timetable. Because we often fail. We're wrong most of the time. We certainly are not as wise as God. He knows exactly the right time, and we ought to be thankful that he doesn't listen to us, but does things according to the counsel of his own will, perfectly on time. Jesus said in John 9:4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work, and this is the day to heal this man." Praise the Lord. I've mentioned this already, this service, but friend, there is coming a time when it will be too late for God to work in your heart. If you resist God's work and you push him away and you rebel, and you die in your sins, that will bring the time when it's too late for God to work in your heart. It's too late to be right with God. Don't push him away. Eternity is just a heartbeat away. Eternity is a long time. God works on a perfect timetable, and he wants to work in your heart, but you have to let him. Look at verse 6, John 9, 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. I find it interesting that Christ did this. He could have healed this man in any way he chose. He could have touched him. He could have made a motion, waved his hand. He could have just spoken a word. He could have told his disciples to do something. He could have done anything that he wanted. Healed this man in any way that he chose. But he chose this way. And I see that God is able to work through his creation. He spat on the ground, he made a mud from the dirt, and he put the mud on the man's eyes, on the man's face. He used his creation, he used temporal, physical things in his miracle. God is able to work through his creation. Why did he choose this way? Well, I see some things about it. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly why the Lord chose this method. But it was a personal method. It was an intimate method. He could have spoken the word and not touched him at all. But instead, he used saliva, which we might say gross, right, girls? And mud. Saliva and mud. That's a terrible combination. That's gross. But it was very personal. I mean, how many other blind men could have said, I was healed this way. How were you healed? This is very personal. And then the Lord touched him. Very, very personal, very intimate. God works in our life very personally. It shows his power using any method. There was a man with a withered hand, and the Lord told him just to stretch out his arm, and his hand was healed. Jesus did many miracles in many different ways, and it just shows he is the master of them all. He can do anything he wants. He can work any miracle in any way, and this is just one of the ways. He can work through his creation. Did this mud heal this man? No, because I'm sure this man as a boy got muddy. He wasn't healed. It was Christ that healed him, but Christ used his creation, using his own hands, using his own saliva is pretty personal. What's more humble than dirt? It's showing the creativity of the Lord. Using humble and lowly things to do his work. This is God's world, and we are merely privileged to be living in it. God does his work through his universe that he created, and we're part of that. God uses circumstances, he uses hardship, he uses natural results of the bodies that we live in. This is just a natural thing, but he's using that. We are his creation, and he works through all of that. Turn over to Psalm 24. God is able to work through his creation. Sometimes we look at what's happening. Oh no, there's a hurricane coming. Oh no, it's a earthquake. It's a pandemic, and this is out of God's not at work here. This is too much. This is impossible. And all of that is false. God works through his creation. A hurricane could be the best thing that ever happened to somebody. A disease, an injury could be the very best thing that ever happens to you. God works through his creation. A hardship could be the very greatest blessing that you ever have because God is at work through those things. He doesn't cause people to sin, but he works through those things. He accomplishes his good in spite of choices to sin, in spite of catastrophes. He works through his creation. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It all belongs to him. He's the creator. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around God's power and sovereignty because we don't have anything to compare it to. But if you were to imagine something so small, so insignificant that you have pretty close to complete control over it. I think of ants because they're so tiny and you can buy an ant farm and it can sit there on your counter and they're busy doing their thing, but you have power over it to destroy them or to preserve them, to feed them well, to treat them well, to not. You have a lot of control. You imagine that sort of thing that's fully within your power. You can do anything you want to it. and then multiply that by infinity, and that's God over this universe. God created it with his words. He can do anything he wants. He can bring about any result that he chooses. He can use any circumstance to do anything. And it's hard for us to imagine that. But God works through his creation. And so often we wring our hands and we say, but this isn't right. This is going wrong. This is really bad. God, why don't you do something? Don't you see what's happening here? And we're telling God, you're not in control. You're not the creator. You're not doing a work. God is able to work through his creation. Jesus said, this man didn't sin to bring on this blindness. His parents didn't sin to bring on this blindness. This blindness is so the works of God could be manifest in his life. Look at John chapter 9, John chapter 9, verse 7. We'll see the fifth thing. John 9, 7, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Number 5, God is able to work through your obedience. So important. If this man had never gone to the pool of Siloam to wash, the Bible would not tell us that he came seeing. How far away was Siloam? I don't know. How far did he have to walk? How busy were the streets? It's not easy for a blind man to navigate traffic, as you might imagine. How hot or cold was the weather? Might have been very inconvenient. Maybe it was cold and he was sitting there huddled under a blanket trying to beg for a few coins. Maybe it was very hot and he was in a shaded or cool area and he had to leave that. I don't know. Could this man afford to stop begging long enough to obey Jesus? You know, I have to stay here all day, and this is a really critical part of the day. There's more traffic, and if I don't sit here and beg to get money, I won't have enough to eat tomorrow. I don't know what his obstacles were, but he had to obey. God is able to work and does work through your obedience. This walk may have been very inconvenient to go all the way to Siloam. And for what, he might ask? How can mud heal blindness? I've tried this. There was some indication when I was studying this that this was a healing method. So this sort of thing maybe had been tried before, not by the Son of God, but others. And so this man could have said, you know, we've already tried this. This mud doesn't actually work. What's the point? Why does it have to be Siloam? Why can't I just wipe it off? Why can't I just go to a basin of water and wash it off? Why do I have to go to Siloam? What's the reason here? I think if this man had demanded an answer, or if he had tried another solution, he never would have been healed. How often do sinners go unhelped and unforgiven because they refuse to follow what God told them to do? How often do people stay lost because they won't obey what the Lord says? How often do saved people go without God's grace because they just won't obey what God told them to do? God works through our obedience. This man was not healed because the water from the pool of Siloam washed on his face and took mud off. He was healed because of God's power, but God's power was at work in his life because he obeyed. The Lord gave him something to do, and he obeyed, and God honored his obedience. God always works mightily when we obey. It's not because of us, but God responds to our obedience. And so often we resist him. So often we're reluctant. We drag our feet. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is faith? Faith is the willingness to obey God without proof that God will keep his promise. We have God's word. That is the proof. We don't have tangible proof, and so we must just believe that God's going to do what he said he would do. And so we obey without having the tangible proof. If this man had said, give me some proof. What's the point? What's this going to do? Will you tell me? Will you go with me? What kind of assurance will you give me? If he had demanded that, I personally think he would not have been healed. Because the Lord didn't offer him that. The Lord just said, you go do this. God works through our obedience. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Different application, but same truth. Saul had not obeyed what God told him to do, and Saul wasn't going to be able to just make up for it with sacrifice. I didn't obey what God said, but I can appease him with gifts. That's not how God operates. God wants us to obey. Our obedience is very, very important to him. God works when we obey. He does mighty things when we obey. And this man was not healed because he went to the water that was in the pool of Siloam, but he was healed because he obeyed what the Lord told him to do. What is the Lord telling you to do? What do you know that you should do? Are you doing it? Because if you don't, if you rebel against that, you're not going to see God work like you want him to work. Romans chapter 10. Sometimes we say, well, I know I should do this thing over here, but I don't want to do that, and so I'll try to make up for it by doing these other things, and I'll convince God it's just as good. And that way I can have my way, and I can also get God to work in my life. That's not how it works. We are not God. God is God. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you believe that Christ is Lord, he is the Son of God, he is the Savior, he's the risen and living Savior, he died for your sins, and only he can take away your sins, and you believe that and confess that, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, but how do I know? How can I be sure? God said it. Will you obey? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Such a tragic statement. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? If you don't believe it, you won't obey it. And if you don't obey it, you won't be saved. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is God commanding you to do with this message? I don't know your heart, but God does. God uses his word to speak to us. What is he commanding you to do? Are you going to obey? Because God works when we obey. Number six in John chapter 9, God is able to work in your heart. We should marvel at God's miraculous works. And you might even say, I thought we were talking about the heart. All we've seen here is healing a blind man. Healing lifelong blindness is a supernatural deed. But there is something much greater than that. And I mentioned this earlier. Look back at John chapter 9, verse 35. John 9, 35. We're skipping much of the story that we'll come back to in future weeks. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, finding the blind man again, who is not blind anymore, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Maybe this man was resentful over being born blind. Maybe he was hopeless of ever seeing. Maybe he was bitter about how others viewed his situation. Others misunderstood and talked badly about him. Perhaps he was reluctant to let Christ put mud on his face, and he was skeptical about walking all the way to the pool of Siloam to wash it off. I don't know. I think he believed enough to give it a try because he obeyed. But maybe he had some of those thoughts. But when he came seeing, he came with his eyes working for the first time and he could see, his perspective on all these things changed dramatically. God used this man's physical hardship and then deliverance to prepare his heart for what was really important. This man in the first seven verses was not yet ready for God to work in his heart. God was working in his life and preparing him for the really important work in his heart. He used this man's blindness to prepare him for the work of God in his life. And then he used the man's healing to prepare him for the work of God in his life, in his heart. I see some important lessons that God is demonstrating and teaching in these verses. I see in John chapter 9 verse 1 that he, this blind man, a nobody, was noticed by God. It says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. I imagine there were many beggars in Jerusalem. And Jesus saw this man. He's just passing by. He had never met this man before, I don't think. We have no reason to think that he had, but he did see him. And God sees you. Little old me, in my hardship and my trial, God sees you. We're insignificant compared to God, but he's just passing by, as it were, but he sees us. God sees you and knows exactly what you're experiencing. He knows your pain. He knows your hardship. He sees you very particularly. And this man was chosen by God. John 9, 3, Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The Lord in his divine wisdom said, I'm going to work in this man's life in this way, at this time, for such and such a purpose. He was chosen by God to receive that blessing. God chose to help him, and he chose to obey. Before Christ came on this day, I imagine this man would have given anything to trade places with someone else in order to have his sight. Doesn't matter what it costs, I just want to be able to see. But after Jesus healed him, I imagine that this man was very glad to be in his own shoes. It's exciting to see God work in your life. It's exciting for me to know what God did for me. And I may not have wanted all the circumstances that led up to that, but when God works and I can look back and see how God prepared me for that work, I say, you know what? If I have to have the hardship in order to have God's work in my life, I'll take it. I'll accept it. It actually becomes a blessing. It's a great blessing to see God work, even if it means hardship to get to that point. God chooses us for certain situations so that he can work and show himself mighty on our behalf, so that the works of God should be made manifest in us. And what if, child of God, I'll speak to saints right now, what if you knew that God was using you as a testimony of his own goodness, like this man was used, but you have to go through some hardship? Would you accept that? Would you be happy with that? Would you be willing for that to happen? We ought to be. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. In the earlier verses, Paul is describing the life of sin that these people had lived. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You've been through some hard times, and maybe those hard times were partly a result of your sinful choices, but God has a great plan for you. He wants to make his goodness manifest, his works manifest in your life, and you just need to let him. You need to obey. He's able to work in your heart. This man was visited by God. This blind man was visited by God. The Lord Jesus Christ came up to him personally and spoke to him and made clay from his own saliva and put it on with his own hands and sent him to the pool of Siloam. What would we be willing to endure if we knew that God would visit us personally and touch us and heal us? What an indescribable privilege to experience the touch of God's loving hand. He was visited by God. He was loved by God. And we read in John 9, 35 to 38 already, Jesus met him and said, "Have you believed on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? You've seen him and he's spoken with you." "It's me," Jesus is saying. The Lord didn't leave him alone. Jesus could have. He could have said, "There, I did it. I delivered him from blindness. He's on his way. I hope he lives a good life. I've already done more than I had to. He's a sinner, and so he deserves nothing better than hell, just like all of us do not deserve anything better than hell." And Jesus could have said, "He's already been healed. My work here is done." But he didn't leave him alone. He went and found him because there was a work to do in his heart. This man was not yet saved. Jesus didn't consider this man's true need to have been met yet. He went and he found him to talk to him and to give him a chance to be saved. What a merciful and loving God he is. Jesus says about himself, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Turn over to Luke chapter 5. The Lord is not leaving you alone. Are you saved today? Do you know for sure? I'm so thankful the Lord doesn't leave us alone. He could give us the truth, even in the form of the Bible. There, they've got all they need. I'm not going to do any more. He could say that. He doesn't even have to give us his word. We deserve nothing good from God. We are sinners. But the Lord doesn't leave us alone. He continues to work on us and work in us, continues to draw us to himself. Luke 5, verse 31. Jesus says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's verse 32. Verse 31 says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Those who deserve judgment, those are the ones I came to heal. Look at Luke 15, verse 4. Another example of the Lord seeking us, loving us. Luke 15, 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." The Lord is continuing to seek the lost. Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." This is because he loves sinners. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does the work of God in a heart look like? We often see God using difficulties and hardships to accomplish his work. Perhaps he used hardships to bring you here today. God often works in hearts in spite of what others think. God works on his own perfect schedule, even though we often think he is moving too slowly. God works through his creation to bring his goodness into our life. Most importantly, God works through our obedience. His goodness is poured out on us, but we will not see him work in our hearts to salvation unless we obey what he has said. Do you know what God has told you to do? Do you know what he expects of you right now? Are you doing it? If you won't obey what you know, you won't experience his healing and saving grace in your life. God is seeking you. He is drawing you to himself. And that applies to every single person in this room. Because God draws us to himself either in salvation or in our walk with God. He is using your circumstances and his timing to put us where we need to be. He wants to work in your heart. Will you let him? Well, this blind man did. The works of God were made manifest in him. And if you do the same, if you let God work, if you'll obey, one day you'll be able to talk with him, with this blind man, about the day that God worked in his heart. So tell me about that. Tell me what it was like. Tell me what your life was like leading up to that point. Tell me how you thought about it and what you thought about God. And then you met the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it worth it? Was it worth it to go through those years of blindness, to have it all healed and ended and being able to meet the Lord and become his child? Was it worth it? Would you do it again? Would you let God work in your life again through those hardships? I'm confident he would say yes. One day, if you let God work in your life, you can talk to that man. But you have to let God work in your heart. You have to obey. You have to submit. You have to trust him. You have to just repent. Turn from what you would naturally be. You might be saved. You still need to repent. You still need to walk with the Lord. You still need to surrender to him. And if you're lost, you need to make him Lord of your life. You need to repent and turn away from your sinful tendencies, from your sin, from your unbelief. Let Christ work in your heart. He'll change you. This is the work of God in a heart. He uses all these things for his glory and our benefit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you want